You know, an experience that none of us likes is the experience of feeling cold. Now, I know there is a wide range even in this room as to what constitutes being cold. You know, we could turn this place into a greenhouse and some of you would still be shivering. We could have icicles hanging from the ceiling and some of you would still be hot. So I realize there is a wide range about what it means to be cold. But the reality is being cold is not pleasant, whatever that is for you. Whatever that range is for you, it's not pleasant. And it can also be obviously dangerous, the very possibility of hypothermia, freezing to death. But you know, as uncomfortable as physically being cold is, as much of a danger as being physically cold can be, it pales in comparison to the danger of, in fact, being spiritually cold. We need to, in fact, make sure that we stay spiritually warm. And by that, I mean the fact that we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, that we're, in fact, hearing from Him, that we're walking in obedience, that we're, in fact, close to Him. Now, that's always a challenge for God's people in every generation. As we get closer to the end times, as we refer to them, it becomes even more of a challenge. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 12, where He said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You think about what Jude said as he looked toward the end and the apostasy, that is the falling away that you would see in the church before our Lord raptured His church out of this world. And as He was giving His readers and us instructions about how to live in those times, He said in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In other words, to keep ourselves, obviously God always loves us, but we need to walk in such a way so that we can truly experience and walk in the closeness of the fellowship with our Lord. And now as we continue in the book of 2 Peter, we see that the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to write the exact same thing. You think about what we read now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter, as he's writing to his readers then, and obviously to us, and applies even more as we go toward the end of this age, he tells us there, in fact, to stir up. It tells us that means to maintain full strength, to bring ourselves back to being spiritually warm. When he says in the latter part of verse 1, stirring up your sincere heart, he's meaning the same, warning us of the very same thing that our Lord did in Matthew, that Jude did, that aspect of being spiritually cold. And we need to consciously, deliberately maintain our walk and our relationship with God, stirring ourselves up, keeping ourselves at full strength, keeping ourselves at the full level of our walk and our relationship with the Lord. And as we look at this passage, we see some concrete steps that we need to take so that we can, in fact, stay spiritually warm, to, in fact, stir ourselves up, as Peter writes here. And think about the instructions that we find in this passage that you and I need to apply to live out so that we keep ourselves stirred up, keep ourselves at full strength, keep ourselves spiritually warm. Look at what the Holy Spirit inspires us to do through Peter as he's writing this. Number one, remember God's word. That is, remember what God has spoken. what you and I see taking place around us and what we will see taking place for however long it will be until the Lord returns, whether it's before this service is over, 1,000 years from now, we're not seeing anything except what the Lord has in fact told us that we would in fact see. And we need to always remind ourselves of what He has told us and how we are in fact to live. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He tells us there that we need to remember God's word. And it's not a passive remembrance. You know, like you remember something that took place in the third grade. When he talks there, the fact that we need to remember God's word, it means that we need to make it a deliberate practice to be in God's word, to seek to understand what God says, to seek to hear from him, to apply it, to obey it, for God, in fact, to speak and to move through his word, to mold and shape our lives and to guide us in the way in which we should live. It's the same thing that Paul meant over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The fact that we need to consistently be in God's word and allowing God to speak to us, to shape us, to reveal himself to us, to reveal his plan for us unto us, for us to truly know what God has to say. Yes, for understanding, but for guidance, how he wants us to live, to give us the understanding and the insight about these times in which we live. There has never been a time where it's more critical for us to be in God's word. We are constantly being bombarded by lies, more than any other generation before. Simply, you know, the age of technology and communication that we live, it's a mixed blessing. We have wonderful information at our fingertips anytime we want to find out something. But we are also constantly being bombarded by lies. And we need to be in God's word so that we can, in fact, know what the truth is, be able to spot the lies, know what God's plan and purpose is, to know how God wants us to live, to know what is true and what is real. We need to remember God's word, not a passive remembrance, but an active remembrance of being in his word. And think with me for a moment. How much time do you really spend with God in his word? Do you have a time every day where you meet with the Lord? Not just a devotional thought. Those are great, you know, to get the oil pressure up in the mornings. I understand that. But I'm talking about where we honestly slow down and stop before God consistently in his word. Systematically is better where there's some plan or approach. If it's simply reading through the Bible, that's one of the best things you can do. But honestly seek to know who God is and how he wants us to live. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we need to grow and walk in that relationship. And there's no way for us to grow, deepen, strengthen, unless we are being fed, listening to God through his word. And so we're told here to remember is not a passive, it is an active. It is an active seeking to hear and a seeking to apply, a seeking to understand, not just for the head knowledge, but for, in fact, for our heart to be shaped by it. We are not going to stay warm spiritually in this age in which we live unless we make the effort, the commitment to truly be personally in God's word consistently. Are you doing that? There's no way to stay spiritually warm otherwise. We need to remember God's word. But notice what else. We need to remember God's past judgments. As we look at this world around us, we need to remember what God has done with rebellious people, rebellious nations, rebellious societies, his own people when they turned away from him. We need to remember God's past judgments. You think about what we see in verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In other words, the mockers, the disbelievers, the unbelievers many times, they look, the message that we have, they laugh, they scoff, they ridicule, and they say, where is your God? You're talking about having a God who's living and real and active? Where? I don't see him anywhere. You're talking about God's judgment? Where? I don't see it happening anywhere. That is their mindset. But then notice what we read in verses 5 and 6. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. They have forgotten, and the idea is they have deliberately forgotten. It's not just that it slipped off the radar screen, but that they have deliberately forgotten that God created everything from nothing by speaking it into existence. You think about what we read over in Genesis and in chapter 1. You think about what we read when we turn to verse 2. And the earth was formless and void. Darkness is over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You drop down to verses 6 and 7. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God spoke everything into existence. But not only do we see the creation, we also see the judgment. Specifically, the judgment of the flood, as Peter describes here. And you think about the realities. When you look around this world, there's the unmistakable evidence of God's cataclysmic judgment upon this world when it rebelled against him in the days of Noah. The so-called theory of evolution, the so-called, evidence, if you will, if you want to call it that, of the fossil record. The fossil record does not testify of millions of years. What the fossil record records is a very quick submersion under all the weight and pressure of that much water that it takes to completely cover the earth. One reason why it is so reject is because man does not want to think about the judgment of Almighty God. And yet we need to be conscious and remember, God judged the entire world during the days of Noah. We can study through the scriptures and history and see how God judged nations and societies and empires and kingdoms. We can study through the Old Testament and see how God judged his own people, the nation of Israel, when they rebelled against him. We need to remember God's past judgments. We're here this morning. And we are here this morning, before our God, whom we've already sung about, merciful, gracious, loving, and kind, a God who's made salvation possible, a God whose plans for us are good, a God whose love for us is eternal and can never, ever be measured, a wonderful God, but a God who's also a God of holiness and righteousness. And when we come before him, there ought to be a joy, there ought to be a happiness, but there also ought to be a kind of a lump in our throat as we think about the one that we've come before. There ought to be that perfect tension between an excitement and a joy and a sense of a holy fear and reverence as we're before Almighty God. You think about what we read over in the book of Hebrews. You think about chapter 12 as we look at verses 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For of those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And look at verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. We're before our Lord, who loved us so much. He went to the cross carrying our every sin and all of our sinfulness to make us eternally right with Him, to save us from hell, to reconcile us with Himself, to adopt us as His children, to give us a forever home. You know, we cannot love and rejoice in Him enough. But there also needs to be that sense of reverence and awe as we are before Him. And what one of the things that ought to cause us to remain spiritually warm, fervent in our love and our devotion, our obedience unto the Lord, is yes, we ought to be encouraged because of His love, but there also ought to be that constant remembrance of that our God is a consuming fire. His past judgment. You see it throughout Scripture. You see it when you study history, the societies, the empires that God has dealt with. The thing that concerns me the most about our own nation is what happens if we don't return unto Him. We are before a holy God. But one thing that may cause us to remain spiritually warm is, in fact, remembering God's past judgments, the fact that He will move. But notice what else Peter says. He doesn't just cause us to remember God's past judgments, but also the notice number three, remember God's prophesied judgment. Verse 7, but by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Our Lord made it very clear that He would return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He would in fact deal with man's rebellion and sin against Him. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verses 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Drop down to verses 37 through 41. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. We need to remember God's future judgment upon this world. Now again, we don't know when that will be. We don't know when our Lord will come for His church. There's no reason why it cannot happen before we leave here today. It may be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But one thing we do know is an absolute certainty that He will judge this world system. And you and I need to remember that we are living in a judged world. We are living in a world that is already, its judgment has already been determined, and it is in fact on borrowed time, so to speak. And that ought to shape, and the reason that is so important, you might think, well, yeah, as a believer, I'm not going to be here. Our Lord's going to come for us before all of this. I'm not going to be here. But what it ought to cause us to do is to evaluate the priorities that we live by. You think about the way that you make your decisions. You think about the goals that you pursue in life. You think about what you think is important. You think about how you determine, you know, where to spend your money, where to spend your time, what values to instill, priorities you seek to instill in your children, your grandchildren, or nieces or nephews. Against the certainty, the absolute rock-solid certainty of a coming judgment, how do those things shake out? How much of what we give ourselves to has absolutely no eternal value whatsoever? And that's not to say we always need to be serious and drab. I'm not trying to say that. But our lives ought to be shaped with the reality that this world and the things that are in it is going to be judged. And to base our lives on the pursuit of that which really, truly matters. As believers, as Christian parents and grandparents, It's amazing how we tend to do what everybody else is doing simply because everybody else is doing. I'm not talking about the wicked and moral things, just the values, the priorities, and the way we live our lifestyle. Pursuing absolutely worthless things that have no eternal value that will in fact come under the judgment. We need to remember God's future judgment, His prophesied judgment, and base our lives, our decisions, our priorities, our goals, our to-do lists, our bucket list, by that that really has value. We need to remember God's prophesied judgment. Notice number four, we need to remember God's eternal nature. You think about what we read in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You know, as human beings, we tend to fall into a couple of traps. We tend to look around us, you know, sometimes and think, well, you know, times have changed. Culture has changed. Those values have changed. We need to understand our God is in fact eternal. And because we're human, we have a hard time even understanding what eternal means. We have this concept. We tend to think that eternal is a synonym for old. It is not. In fact, it is. It's just the opposite. I'm seeing how close I am to the exit as I say this. You know, in a congregation where a lot of individuals are seasoned citizens, we need to understand that God does not suffer from those situations. God doesn't need bifocals or trifocals. He doesn't need hearing aids. He doesn't need a walking stick. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody's physical ailments. God's not old. He's eternal. He is just as strong, powerful, wise, all-knowing as He ever has been. And times have changed, or we like to think times have changed. God has not. We like to think that the culture has somehow changed its values, and what used to be looked upon as that which was awful, as sinful and evil and wicked, is now supposed to be accepted and promoted. Understand, God has not changed. He is eternal. But there's also the aspect of understanding that God is eternal, because sometimes as believers, we tend to think that, you know, this is like a football game. We look around, it's like, oh no, look at the condition of the world. You know, we're inside the 2-minute warning and we're down by a field goal and God's got to do something in a hurry. God is absolutely sovereign. He will do exactly what He wants to do in the exact time He wants to do it, in the exact way that He wants to do it. When it comes to the study of prophecy, I know we've observed this before, we need to understand God is not like a freshman backup quarterback on a busted play, scrambling for his life. God is absolutely sovereign. He is eternal. The great God who spoke all things into existence in the book of Genesis still is. Who God was, He is. What God did, He does. And we need to remember that this great God is in fact eternal. Man can try to think that things are different or changed or whatever. Sincere people might get in a panic at what's taking place. But our heart stays warm when we remember that we're before the eternal God of the ages, unchanging in His being, in His power, in His strength, in His declarations of what is right and wrong. We are in fact before the eternal God. And nothing will really change your life more than getting back into the Word and knowing who this God is. He is in fact eternal. We need to remember His eternal nature. But then notice number 5. We need to remember God's grace. You think about what we read in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This great God is still in the business of saving souls, just as much now as He ever has been. Any person who will place their faith, their trust, will in fact be born again. He is in fact in process of bringing people to Himself right now. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Salvation is in fact found in Him. And by placing your trust in Him, you can in fact be cleansed, forgiven, adopted, made right with Him. He is in fact the God of grace. Yes, He is that holy God we talked about a moment ago. What makes it all the more amazing is the fact He's also this great God of grace, who will save any who place their faith and their trust in Him. We are before a wonderful God of grace. Peter told his readers, he told us to stir ourselves up. You know, anytime you go to the doctor, whether it's a routine visit, or certainly if you're in the hospital and they're trying to find out what's wrong with you, they always check your temperature. Very honestly, just between you and God this morning, what is your real spiritual temperature? First of all, have you really been born again? Or do you need to come to that grace? Child of God, have you allowed these times in which we live to cool your heart, your love, your devotion unto the Lord? This morning, He's inviting you back to stir yourself up, to once more walk in closeness and fellowship with Him. We must not allow ourselves to get spiritually cold. Let's pray together. Fathers, we are before You. O Lord, You are the living and the eternal God, unlimited in Your power, sovereign over all, the righteous Judge, the gracious Savior. Father, we humble ourselves before You and turn our hearts towards You. And Father, in this time, O Lord, reveal our hearts, O God, unto us. Help us to see us as You do. Father, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, bring them to Yourself this morning. Father, for any child of God who's grown cold in their walk, O Lord, use Your word this morning to stir them up. Father, for every believer here, O Lord God, may we stir ourselves up to remain devoted unto You, close to You, walking with You. O Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.